And if you would please open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. We said yesterday that salvation is manifested in sanctification. It is manifested in submission. There will be a little more about that today. It is manifested in suffering. Suffering is not something that should take us by surprise. It is manifested also in service. And that is what's dealt with in this chapter. 1 Peter chapter 5, this is God's word. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. At this point, Peter shifts his attention and his address specifically to those who are in a position of leadership within the church. He writes, to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder. Now, he could have said, I give command as an apostle. He could have. He was an apostle. He had apostolic authority. But instead, he made an appeal. He's modeling what he is about to tell them to do. What he's appealing to them to do is to be shepherds of the flock who lead by example and don't lord it over others. So the best way to get that across to them is to model himself what he's appealing to them to do. He doesn't write and say, I command you to be humble. That just, you know, is a little dissonance there. So he writes, and with humility, he appeals to them, not as an apostle, though he does reference the fact that he was one of the eyewitnesses to the life and ministry of Jesus. But he says, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. If you want to make a note of a principle for today, key point, what have you, it's not enough to do the right thing. We need to do it for the right reasons. It's not enough to do the right thing. We need to do it for the right reasons. Suppose you tell the truth hoping that the person to whom you tell the truth is going to give you some sort of reward. That's understandable, but it's not very commendable. If your reason for telling the truth is just that you want a reward, you may get a reward, but you won't get the reward. You may get something here, temporal, but you need to have a longer view. God pays much better than anybody in this world. If you do the right thing, but you do it because you want to look good, that is not going to please the Lord. If you do the right thing, but you do it because you're afraid that you may get squashed if you don't do the right thing, you're still doing the right thing, but you're not doing it for the right reasons. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says that there will be many in that day who will say, "Lord, Lord, didn't we do this, and didn't we do this, and didn't we do this in your name?" And he says, "I'll say to them, depart from me, I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness." Jesus doesn't say, "You did not do those things." No, you didn't do those things. Jesus says, "I never knew you." That's what matters. Do you know the Lord? Does He know you? Do you have a relationship with Him? What is your motivation for doing what God has called you to do? If your motivation is to enhance your reputation, it's going to burn up in the fire. If your motivation is that you feel like it'll pay well, my brother called me, one of my brothers called me the other evening on the phone earlier this week, told me about a place that he had visited recently that had an absolutely magnificent structure that had been built as a worship facility. He said, "Have you seen it?" I said, "No, I have not." He said, "It is one of the most beautiful, perhaps the most beautiful church building that I've ever seen in my life, anywhere in the world." And my brother has been all over the world. And he said, "Remind me about the group that started that, because you knew a lot of the folks there." I said, "Oh, yeah." And I proceeded to tell him in short form, and I won't give you the whole thing, but basically, the group that started that place is not just cult-like, they are a cult. They were involved in all kinds of sexual immorality, physical and emotional and spiritual abuse of the people who were a part of that thing. I mean, horrible, horrible, horrible stuff. And he said, "Well, where in the world did they get the money to do this?" I said, "Well, for one thing, they threaten people that if you don't give your money and your children and whatever else to them, God is going to destroy your family. And there are people who believe that and turn everything over to them." My brother jokingly said, "Well, now that's an interesting approach. You might try that in raising funds for the ranch." And I said, "Believe me, if I did not believe in God, I would start my own religion." Got it? Because there is an emptiness inside of people, and we're by nature religious people. Everybody in the whole world. So if there were no God, religion would be a real good business to be in. But there is a God. And everyone, everywhere, is going to have to stand before him one day and give an account for what they've said and done. So if you know that there is a God who is real, you better be real careful not to be running a counterfeit business over here in his name. Because it does not end well for folks who do that. Peter says, it's not enough to do the right thing. You need to do it for the right reason. And he gives three examples of what should not be our motivation, and then shows what our motivation should be. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, not out of obligation, not out of compulsion, not because you feel guilty if you don't, not because you must, but because you are willing as God wants you to be. How do I work that? Okay? If my motivation isn't what it should be, I'm doing this out of guilt. I'm doing it out of, oh, I have to do this. I don't really have any choice. How do I get out of that mindset? How do I become willing? Well, look at what Jesus did for you. Look at the price he paid for your salvation. And when you consider what he has done for you, and you begin doing what you do for him, I'm very willing to do it for Jesus. Things that I would not do for the people that I'm serving, I will do for the people as unto the Lord. I will do things for the Lord that I wouldn't do for anybody else. Okay? And if you are looking at your service as service to the Lord, Jesus said, whatever you do for the least of these brothers of mine, you do for me. I can do that. I'm willing to do that. Okay? It's not I must, it's I want to. And I want to because it is a joy to do something for him. Yesterday was the birthday of one of my sons. I contacted numerous food sellers in order to find porterhouse steaks because I knew that that would be special. I overcooked them. That's too bad. But I mean, I looked around. I had to go to a store that I've never bought meat from before, I don't believe. I've been here over 20 years, never been to this place, and I, by the way, am a big meat eater. I'm a carnivore. If you're a vegan, I'm sorry, you're missing a lot. But I went on a search to get porterhouse steaks. They're not easy to get around here, and especially not if you want really good Angus beef. And so I was searching. I found them. And I tracked them down, not because my son said, Dad, I don't want it if it's not Angus. Dad, I don't want it if it's not porterhouse. He didn't say anything like that. He said, oh, steaks would be great. Okay? Why did I search for the other? Because I loved my son. I did it because I wanted to. It was a joy to be able to do something for him. There's not a lot I can do for him. But that was something I could do. And then I went to a different place to buy some dessert, and I said, what kind would you like? I texted him on my phone, and I listed all the different kinds. And he said, you know, well, either this or this would be great. I bought them both. Why? Because I need the calories. No. No. I didn't eat one of the ones that I bought him. I just ate too much of the other. But I bought both because even though he'd said either one would be fine, it was a delight for me to do something for someone I love. Do you understand that? That's what he's talking about here. Don't do this out of obligation. Oh, Peter's birthday. Guess we got to do something. No, do it willingly as God wants you to. You should do this for him, out of love for him. Serve willingly by looking to the Lord. Not because you must, but because you're willing as God wants you to be. Then he gives another motive that moves some people. Not greedy for money. Why would a person go into ministry for the money? Well, there are two extremes. Some people go into the ministry for the money because, sad to say, in some fields of service, you can actually be a pretty lazy bum and still get paid just because you fool people into thinking you're spiritual. Okay? Sorry, I'm having my quiet time with God. You can't see what I'm doing. I'm using a little controller for a video game. That's not quiet time with God, folks. Let me ask you, have you ever known somebody who couldn't make it in this area, couldn't make it in this area, couldn't make it in this area, and suddenly they felt called to the ministry? I've known, sadly, too many of those. And on a number of occasions, I've had them come to me seeking employment because they didn't do very well in ministry either. Let me tell you something. If the reason that you're serving the Lord is because you see it as a way to make money, that's deadly. That is horrible. Don't go there. Go get an honest job. Work with your hands, as it says in Ephesians. Work with your hands so that you may have something to share with others who are in need. But there are also people who go into ministry seeing it as a way to make money, because if you're good at show business and you can make people think that it's ministry, you can make a lot of money. There was a satire piece just yesterday in my email about a famous televangelist who removed a lump from a woman's purse. Think about that. You got it? Okay. There are people who are in the ministry because they see it as a way to get rich, because it is a way to get rich for some. And if you do that, God will punish you. God will punish you. There are a lot of frauds out there in ministry. If you think that, you know, gosh, that just seems like that guy's not honest. Not only that, I heard he had an affair with some other guy's wife, and he's still on television. Yep, yep, yep. And raking in the dough. Okay? How does that happen? Well, because a lot of people don't read the book. They're just impressed by talented showmen. Let me tell you, this isn't a new problem. Way back here in Bible times, Peter is having to tell the elders of the flock, don't do it because you're under compulsion, and don't do it because you're greedy for money. Instead, you're to be eager to serve. Eager to serve. In other words, I want to help. I want to do something to benefit others. Verse 3, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. There are people who are on a power trip. They want the people under their care to have to depend on them. The whole goal of my teaching you is that you would grow to the point where you realize, hey, every good thing Pastor Wood ever said came out of the Bible. I mean, he used a lot of personal illustrations and illustrations from current events and so forth and so on, but those are all illustrations. They were illustrating things that are right there in the Bible. If what I say is not biblical, it's chaff. Please understand, you can read this book, and the author will meet with you to explain your questions. He'll do that. You don't have to have me. My job is to point you to him. This is his word. He's alive. It's not, well, Pastor Wood, I think, I'm not sure, but I think he lived back in Bible times. And so he knows God personally. No, I didn't live in Bible times. I'm old, but I'm not that old. I'm old enough that when I went through the grocery store line yesterday, they gave me the senior citizen discount without asking. Okay? It was a new young clerk I've never seen before, but he did not have to ask. He just gave me the senior citizen discount. And I didn't argue because I qualify. Okay? I am old enough that I qualify. But I wasn't around in Bible times. But I do know God personally. But I want you to also. The youngest person in this room can know God personally. Because he's alive right now. He didn't die back in the 1900s. He didn't die back in the 1800s. He died on a cross almost 2,000 years ago. But he conquered death. And he's alive right now. And you can know him. And you should. Because he loves you. And he's right here, right now, reaching out to you. So, you should be not one who wants to lord it over other people and make everybody do whatever you say, but rather being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Who is the chief shepherd? Jesus. What he's saying to the elders is, you're called to be an elder, a shepherd of the flock. You're following in the footsteps of Jesus. The role that you've been assigned is the role Jesus took himself. And he's inviting you to be like him. That is a privilege. So if God puts you in the role of shepherd of the flock, elder in the church, that is a blessing. That is a privilege, and you ought to be thanking God, not grumbling and complaining. When the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Verse 5, young men in the same way be submissive to those who are older. Be submissive to those who are older. Now, wives were told to submit to husbands. Slaves were told to submit to masters. Citizens were told to submit to rulers. Here, young men are being told that they need to be submissive toward older men. Well, how's that work? I mean, you know, when are they going to listen to me? How many of you, just honestly, have at least had some occasions in your life where you looked at the people who were older than you and thought, I just don't have a clue. Can I see your hands? Yeah. I mean, we've been there. I mean, I'm sorry, but it's true. You look at the grown-ups and you just think, did they all have something that traumatized them and caused them to lose brain cells? You know, how could so many grown-ups be so stupid? But then you become a grown-up. And you look at the young people and you think, what's wrong with this generation? Right? If you're looking at it from across a generational divide, people looking both ways and saying, you're stupid. Everybody gets a t-shirt that says, I'm with stupid. But the fact of the matter is, God is the one who has ordained hierarchy, and he tells young people they're supposed to be submissive to older people. Not only that, this verse means more and more to me as I get older. Not only that, I actually found in the Old Testament that the young are supposed to rise in the presence of the aged. Okay? When I was a kid, I was taught that if a lady walks into the room, you stand up in order to offer your seat. Okay, I can do that. Then I was also taught, you also do that for an older person. Okay, so like if you're 16 and some 20-year-old walks in the room, you can keep your seat. But if you're 16 and a 30 or 40-year-old walks in the room, much less a 50 or a 60 or a 70 or an 80 or a 90-year-old, if somebody like that walks in the room, you are on your feet. And I thought, well, that's just good manners. Turns out it's not just good manners, it's a biblical command. So when I hit 70, I expect everybody to rise when I walk in the room, except those who are over 70. I really don't care. But I want you to understand what he's saying here. And that is, there is hierarchy, and the young are supposed to submit to those who are older. Okay? This doesn't mean you become their slaves. It means you defer to them. You give them honor. You recognize that they've been further down the road than you have. They may have learned something that you do not yet know. All of you, not just the young men, but the elders, everybody, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Why? Because it's good manners. No, because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Do you want God's opposition or God's grace?
The opposition of God or grace of God. I think I ought to go with grace.
Well, then humble yourself. Humble yourself. Is it possible to humble yourself? Yes, that's not just about attitude. It's about what you do. Okay? You go ahead and choose to take the submissive role. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. That is a verse we should all memorize. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Don't you think God will take care of you? This really comes down to whether or not we trust him. If we feel we've got to advance ourselves, put ourselves out there, make sure everybody notices me, hey! Red Skelton said that he was in a theater one time, and he said, you know, we were waiting for the movie to start, and everything was good. He said, and then all of a sudden a voice yelled out, hey everybody, Red Skelton's here! And he said, suddenly I was mobbed with people wanting autographs. He used to be a famous comedian. He said, I was mobbed with people wanting autographs, and he said, after a few minutes, I was sorry I'd yelled. If that's your way going through life, trying to get attention, hey, everybody look at me, hey, look what I can do, hey, I'm the best, hey, we're number one, you're not going to have the blessing of God on that. Instead, humble yourselves under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Verse 7, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Everything that concerns you, everything you're worried about, everything troubling you, just take it and hand it to God and say, God, I can't handle this, you're going to have to. Okay? I'm just trusting you to do what's best. You know what? God is totally trustworthy and he doesn't say, I'm sorry, I'm busy right now. He never says that. It's not like God strains. Oh, one more thing. I just don't know if I can handle. God runs the universe. He knows how many hairs are on top of your head. He knows everything about you all the time. You can trust him. He's proved his love. He sent his son to die for you. He who did not spare his own son but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? What are you worried about? Well, what if this happens? Well, what if it does? Well, what if that happens? Well, what if it does? Oh, but I could die. You will die. You're going to die anyway. What are you worried about? But it could hurt. Yeah, it could. But what are you worried about? Well, just turn it over to God. Cast all your anxieties on him. He cares for you. It doesn't just say cast all your anxieties on him because you can't do anything about it. It says because he cares for you. God cares for you. That's tremendous. Be self-controlled and alert. I'm going to exercise self-control and stop at this point. Okay? Because I don't want to have to rush through the second half of the chapter. But I want you to understand something. All of this, not just all this chapter, all this letter, the whole thing, was meant to be read straight through. Okay? So if you really want to appreciate the message of 1 Peter, go back and read the whole thing straight through. All right? That'd be a good homework assignment between now and tomorrow. But I want you to understand, God really does care about you. He really is alive and you can know Him personally. And it's not enough to do the right thing. You need to do it for the right reason. And the reason that you ought to be doing the right thing is for Him. Got it? That's what today's message is about. Not just doing the right thing, but doing it for Him. And don't forget, He's not just in control. He loves you. And He's caring for you right now. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for loving us. We're amazed by Your grace. Please help us to love You as we should. We love You because You first loved us, but Lord, we don't love You as well as You love us, and we want to love You better. Please change us and cause us to love You the way we should. Thank You so much for sending Jesus. Thank You so much for sending Your Holy Spirit. Father, You are kind. Help us this day to honor You in every area of life. And we'll give You the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.